Paul begins the book of Ephesians, or the epistle or letter, with a very plain and yet dogmatic declaration. I love this first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul says that all spiritual blessings, what's that? That's everything that comes to men from God. That's what that is. That all spiritual blessings were given by our Heavenly Father according as He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Walker, you can't change that. You can't make that mean something other than what it says. It's not going to go away. It hadn't went away in 2,000 years, and it's not going to go away in another 2,000. He begins this book telling us that all spiritual blessings comes down to the church from the Father of lights, according as He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And then He goes on to tell us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It doesn't come by our decisions. It doesn't come when we reach some imaginary age of accountability and make our decision for Jesus. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. What will? His redemptive will. We're talking about spiritual blessing. And then He next tells us that to the praise of the glory of His grace, He made us accepted in His Son, in the Beloved. Do I have acceptance with God? Boy, I've laid up at night thinking about that. What will God do with this sinner? Does He smile on me as a father? Or does He look down at me with eyes of judgment and wrath? Well, let me tell you something. To every child of God, every child of God, you're accepted in Christ. As God looked on His beloved Son, He looks on you. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, and it was an act that proceeded from the glory of His grace. The glory of His grace. It wasn't deserved. It wasn't merited. It didn't come to place because I turned over a new leaf. It came as a result of the glory of God's grace. It didn't come because of our natural lineage or our national lineage or our religious lineage, but wholly and completely upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, He tells us in verse 7 that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Oh, my soul, my sins, my sins. Now, I'm not just talking about my past sins. They were bad enough. Paul said it's a shame to even talk about them things. But how often do you find yourself bragging on them? How often do you find yourself relishing in the fact that you did this or that? I'm not just talking about our past sins. They're bad enough. I'm talking about my present sins and my future sins. Somebody said, well, I don't believe Christ died for our future sins. Well, which one of your sins wasn't future when Christ died? When I think about the blood of Christ, I think about my sins being buried beneath it, being covered by it. My sins, because of His blood, because of His death, are gone. God said their sins and iniquities, because of what Christ did, because of His death on the cross. All God's children, all that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and blessed and accomplished in His Son on that cross, He said, I will remember no more. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When Christ died on the cross, He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Isn't that what the Scripture said? He didn't die to make salvation possible. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Was His death effectual? Has He ever brought anybody to God? Yes, He has. Yes, He has. Then it was effectual. His death was the death of our substitute. His death was the death of our federal head and representative. All God's elect, Romans 3:24, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Did you know that none of the typical sacrifices were ever set forth in any sense of being universal? People always want to run back and talk about the sacrifices. Well, let's go back and talk about it. None of them were ever offered in a universal sense. Every last one of them were offered for Israel. Is that right? But you say there were Gentile believers, not that were not circumcised. The high priest was the high priest of Israel. The tabernacle was a curse to any except Israel. And Paul makes this statement as bold as any who ever preached the gospel. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who did He justify? His elect. And He tells us in Romans 4:25 that Christ was delivered for our offenses. That's why He was there. He wasn't there for His offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. Now watch this. And was raised again for our justification. And so I say again that in that particular redemption accomplished by Christ our representative, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And having accomplished the redemptive will of God, our Lord was carried into heaven itself, where He took His place at the right hand of His Father. And there abounded toward His redeemed in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His redemptive will. If you're here this morning and you're saved because God of His redemptive will. Not because you would, because He would. And He would when you wouldn't. Is that right? Did you know that whatsoever knowledge you have of the redemptive will of God been given to you from above? How come you know these things and the guy right next door don't? How come you know these things and even them you tell don't know? God's people find themselves, now listen to me, obtaining an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He comes to the sinner by the means He has purposed and the providence He has arranged. And by the power and presence of His mighty Spirit, He calls us with an irresistible calling. Well, isn't it just possible that one of God's elect might not respond to the call? No, it's not possible. It's not possible. For who hath resisted His will? Huh? Who art thou, old man, that repliest against God? You're the clay in the hands of the potter. And by the power and presence of His mighty Spirit, He calls us with an irresistible calling, a calling that awakens dead sinners. Lazarus was dead. He finally had to get that clear to his apostles, didn't he? Lazarus is dead. Now take away the stone. Oh, if he's dead by now, he stinketh. Well, he stinketh when he was still alive. Now take away the stone. Lazarus, come out of there. God's calling is a calling that awakens dead sinners. It's a calling that turns the rebel in a different direction. He just got his head down and he's marching and he's going this way and only God can stop him. And God just gets hold of him and turns him around. Huh? It's a calling that creates within him a new man. A new man. Old man's still there. Old man's not going to change at all. I get so tired of hearing people talking about converting that old man. That old man not converted. He'll still be pulling and saying and nagging just like he always did when you die. Still be there. He'll be whispering in your ear, boy, you're a goner now. Huh? That's the old man. When God calls a man, He creates within him, in that calling, creates within him a new man. Calling that designates him as an object of God's eternal affection and blessing. There's no way to know your election apart from your calling. Did you know that? That's what Paul tells you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know your election of God because our gospel came not in word only. But it came in power and in the Holy Ghost. And you become an example of all that believe. It's a calling that enables him to be a partaker of the inheritance of enlightened saints. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us in Ephesians 2:11 to remember where God found us and remember what we were. We were Gentile idolaters, heathens, idol worshipers, worshipers of strange gods, Gentiles, walking in the vanity of our minds. What is that scripturally? What is it to walk in the vanity of your mind? I went all the way through the Bible and I chose these lines. Just listen to them. It means that we regard vain words. That's what it means. It means using the name of the Lord in vain. It means to spend your strength in vain. It means to go after vain things. It means speaking vain words. It means laboring in vain. It means to imagine a vain thing. It means to walk in a vain show. And it means to pray with vain repetitions. That's what it means, scripturally. I'm talking about what God says it is to walk in the vanity of your mind. And we were Gentiles walking in the vanity of our minds, and we were without Christ. We didn't have Christ. We had poor old Jesus boy. We didn't have Christ. We didn't know anything about the Christ of God. The surety, our surety, the surety of God's elect in the everlasting covenant of grace. We didn't even know there was a covenant. We were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no point of fellowship with Israel, and all the promises were to Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, and we had no hope. What hope did we have? Let me tell you something about your hope. You hope because you come down an aisle. You hope because you made a decision for Jesus. You hope because you submitted yourself to baptism. You hope because you joined the church. You hope because you quit going to the bar and started going to church. We didn't have a hope. Those who don't have Christ don't have a hope. Now you said you remember where I found you. You didn't have Christ and you didn't have a hope. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Now watch this. Without God in the world. Oh, my soul. No knowledge of God. And this is the condition of every man before his calling. Oh, but you say, not if you were a Jew. Let me tell you something. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision, that of the heart. And in the spirit, and not in the letter. Man not a Jew because he can trace his lineage back to Abraham. He's a Jew by faith in Christ. And then if he be Christ, then is he Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. So in that sense, there were no Jews. We were all Gentiles. Isn't that right? Every one of us. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to you which were nigh, or thought you were. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, watch this. Chapter 3. For this cause. That's titled my message this morning. For this cause. For the cause of the redemptive glory of God. For this cause. For the cause that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For this cause. Let me tell you something. We're not trying to change the course of providence. We're not trying to change the course of providence. Providence is arranged to this end. That's what he's talking about when he said that God created the world through Christ Jesus. These things were all purposed to this end. We're not trying to change the course of providence. Providence is arranged to this end. There is a divine arrangement taking place in every moment of our lives. Did you know that? We're just not aware of it. Listen to this. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. That ever dawned on you? Has that ever come home to your heart? You belong to him. You're his to do with as he will. Everybody run around trying to decide what they're going to do for the Lord. Let me tell you something. If he ever reveals this to you, you're going to go home trembling in your shoes, wondering what your Lord's going to do with you. What's he going to do with me? And one of the greatest motives to preach and a great source of comfort during trials and trouble is the knowledge that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul believed it was the greatest privilege that could be bestowed upon any of God's redeemed to be enabled of God to preach to the heathen the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to take a man who's less than the least of all saints and make him an ambassador for Christ. Paul believed this so strongly that he could even see it and justify it as a prisoner of Rome. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a prisoner for you. He sang hymns and worshiped God in his cell at Philippi, didn't he, at midnight. Boy, not us. We've been over in the corner kicking. I'm not here justly. I don't deserve this. Not Paul. He sang hymns. Glorified God. And later on, he found out why God put him in there to save that Philippian jailer and his whole house. And to form a church at Philippi. He wrote many of his New Testament epistles from his prison cell in Rome. And Paul rejoiced for this cause as he saw the fruit of his calling, those God was pleased to call out of darkness. Those born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he rejoiced in his soul that through the redemption of God's church, that even the principalities and powers in heavenly places, even the angels fold their wings and listen when the gospel's being preached. And then he tells us down in verse 14, for this cause, here he says it again, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus. He's the source. He's the fountainhead. He's the one who chose these sinners. He was the one who purposed to save sinners for the glory of his name. And Paul said, even down here in my jail cell, I'm going to bow my knees. I'm going to bow my knees unto the Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, the whole outfit, all of God's elect in heaven and earth is named. All named. My friend, God has a people. Do you believe that? I'm telling you, I believe it. God has a people. A people he gave a being to. In him we live and move and have our being. He gave us being. And he set us apart from all the world to be a trophy of his grace. To make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. And he did it out of the same lump. Same lump. He chose the most unworthy men on our planet and made them joint heirs with his son. He chose the chief of sinners and made him a child of God. And my desire, Paul said, verse 16, is that he would grant you. That he would grant you. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's talking to any man who dares believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not the old man. Not that son of Adam. But the new man, that inner man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know how much of this you really believe. I know we get our doctrine all straight and get all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed. Somebody ask us, we can say we do this and we do that. I don't know how much we really believe. But let me tell you something. Children of God are born of God. They're born of God. It says in John chapter 1, he said, as many as received him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Nobody's going to receive him and nobody's going to believe on his name unless they've been given power to do that. And if God gives power to you to do that, he's giving power to you to become what you were in his purpose before the foundation of the world, sons of God. But he don't stop there. Now watch this. John 1 verse 13. Which were born. Every one of them. Nobody received him. Nobody believed on his name. And nobody received power to become the sons of God until they were born. How were we born? Well, not of the will of the flesh. And not of blood. You're not saved because you're a whitehead. You're not saved because your name's Pruitt. It's not of blood, and it's not of the will of the flesh. This, you can will all you want to, but you can't will a spiritual birth within. You can't do it. And it's not of the will of man. It's not a whole house full of people willing for you to be saved. I'm telling you, I know from my own experience that, Walter, you would that your children be born of God. You, if it was in your power to make it happen, you would. But it ain't. It's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of the will of man. It's of God. It's of God. And it's by way of that. This way, this new birth, that fallen men and women are given the ability to become sons of God. What does that mean? That means the right and privilege. When he said, I gave power, that word power has to do with the right and privilege to be sons of God. And it's based strictly on the merits of Christ our Redeemer and Christ our righteousness. And it also means ability. The ability to become sons of God. It's given to us by a new birth and by the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, who makes us able. He makes us meet to have fellowship with the saints in light. And this new birth is brought to pass by the gospel seed. Now you can stomp on that and spit on that all you want to, but I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures. This seed is ministered by men and made effectual by God. That's what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in verse 24, he tells us why this must be. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now listen, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isn't that what that says? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you something over here in 2 Corinthians 3. I want to be as clear as I can on this point. The new birth is the result of the gospel seed planted in the hearts of chosen sinners. And it's ministered by men, but made effectual by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, he starts out this chapter by telling them he didn't need papers to recommend him. He didn't need letters from the Pope. He didn't need letters from the Baptist Commission. He said, you're my letter. You're my letter. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, now watch this, ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see that? He ministered it, but he couldn't write it. The Spirit of the living God did that. And such trust, verse 4, have we through Christ to Godward. That is, he trusted in this. He trusted in this was God's meaning, and he trusted in it. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That just clears a bell to me. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now watch this. I have planted. What did he plant? He planted seed in the master's field. That's what he did. He planted. That's what ministers do, isn't it? They plant the seed. I can stand up here and talk all day long about the gospel. I can talk to you. I can tell you. I can recite it. I can take you in the Bible. I can turn to it. I can read it to you. But I can't make the seed grow. I planted, he said, and Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Pastor, teachers, and evangelists are given to the church by the resurrected Christ. They're given for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for their spiritual growth, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how long we got to listen to them? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That perfect man. People got the idea somewhere back hundreds of years ago that man was progressively sanctified. He's not. And that's not what this scripture is talking about. This perfect man, that he's coming to this perfect man, he's talking about Christ. Till he comes to the understanding of his hope, which is a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect man there is. We're made perfect in him. In him we're without sin. In him we stand before the Father, and he can't find any hint of sin in us. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Christ I have a perfect righteousness. In Christ, I have a perfect record. There's nothing on it. There's nothing to accuse me of.
He's my representative. I was in him. I was in him. In him I have a perfect justification, a perfect righteousness. That's the perfect man. And this work that I'm talking about, this preaching, is there not a cause, Paul said? Is this not cause enough that God from all eternity chose to save a people for his glory? Is there not a cause? For this cause, he said, I'm suffering in this prison. For this cause I've given up all things. For this cause I come to you. Is there not a cause? Oh, my soul, when I think about what's been entrusted to us, it's beyond description. I don't even know how to begin to describe the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. Now, he said, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. And I pray, my prayer is that he'll strengthen you with might in that inner man by the power of his Spirit. Because that's the only way you're going to be able to make it. You can't do it on your own. And I'm telling you, this work is not contrary to the work of the Spirit. It's in unity with him. Look back over to our text in Ephesians 3. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, I don't believe in some disembodied spirit that dwells in us, speaking to us in voices and visions of the night. I don't believe that. And I don't believe this disembodied spirit speaks to us in some heavenly language that you have to be a believer to understand. I don't believe that either. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. If you're looking for something else, the devil may give it to you. But this is what God has for you. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Spirit of God, he doesn't speak of himself when he comes. He takes of the things of mine, Christ says, and he shows them unto you. What's he show us? Well, he shows us how God can be just and justify all those that believe. He shows us how chosen sinners might be righteous before a holy God in his Son. He shows us the redemptive will of God being accomplished by the God-man. He shows us our weakness and his strength that we might lean on him more and more and more. He shows us our ignorance and his wisdom, our sins and his righteousness, our rebellion and his faithfulness. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and that faith by the strength of his Spirit in the inner man. And as those things take place, we shall be rooted and grounded in love. In love. William Newell, old preacher, born back in the mid-1800s. He was pretty old when he died. He didn't die till about 1952 or 3. But he wrote this old hymn. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Now, I don't believe salvation's a plan in the sense that the Baptists are preaching it, but this plan is the purpose of God. This is what God has mapped out to do, and this is what God's going to do. And he said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Calvary. What God established in the election of Jacob, do you know what it is? These two boys, they hadn't done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. You know what God established in Jacob that he didn't establish in Esau? He loved Jacob. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly what it says. The elder is going to serve the younger, for it is written, Jacob have I loved. And I tell you, if God saved you and called you with that calling, and he gives you that understanding, and he abounds toward you in all prudence and in all wisdom of that mystery, here's what you're going to learn. You're going to learn to love God, and you're going to wind up loving one another, no matter what. No matter, well, I could love him, but you know what he said to me? Who cares? Who cares? Do I need to go back and remind you of what you said to God and said about him and did toward him? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Huh? I'm telling you the truth. This is what you're not going to sit down one of these days and say, let me just write it all down here. I'm going to write down all my doctrine that I believe. No. I'm telling you the truth. And that's what Paul said. That's what he said. And that love's not a love because of what others do or how others act, but it's a love for Christ's sake, for this cause.